We're going to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and to verses 1 through to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We've been going through this first week that we have recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And this morning we concluded by looking at this sixth day, the way in which the animals were made and then the mankind was made with the creation of Adam and then of Eve. And so we come now in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 to consider this seventh day. And we might talk about it as being the seventh day of creation. Well, in fact, on this seventh day, nothing was created. It was a day when nothing was brought forth in the physical realm. It was a day when nothing was spoken and issued concerning things to come to life, or such other. But what we have here is on the seventh day, God, having ended his work, rested. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and God rested. And so on this seventh day, God rested. This gives us clear indication that all that God had done, all that God had intended to do, was completed and was fulfilled. We see in verse 31 of chapter 1 that God said, "Behold, it was very good." And so there was no requirement to tweak or to finish off or to adjust or to go back and look at it over again. All that God had done was finished and perfect. And God declares that it was very good. Whenever we have building work or things like that, you have it done, and then there's a period of snagging that has to take place where you then discover some of the problems, some of the deficiencies, some of the things that perhaps you hadn't thought about when the work was taking place. Not so with our God. God saw that it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And so what we find that God does on this seventh day is to institute the Sabbath, or the day of rest. And so in the first place, we see this great provision of rest. After 6 days' work that our God has been engaged in, we find that on the seventh day, it is a day of no work. And here the Lord is giving a precedent for all of mankind, a pattern for all of man to follow, that we have here this one day in seven, whereby we are to rest from our normal weekly activities. The word that we have for rested is a word that we derive from the Hebrew Sabbath. And so, in other words, the Lord here Sabbathed. He rested from the work that he had done. Now there seems to be in evangelical circles today an aversion to talking of the Sabbath or these kind of things. They say, well, that's all for Israel, that's all for the old covenant, that's all for the ceremonial law, we're now under grace, these things don't belong to us. Well, what we find here, this principle that we find in Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 is echoed in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. This Sabbath principle, the prophets such as Isaiah would speak of it, the Lord Jesus Christ would observe and keep it, The apostles of early church, they would observe the Sabbath and then the Lord, first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And so right throughout Scripture we have this principle of this day of rest and this day when man is to cease from his labours and spend it in the worship of God. And so for Adam and for all subsequent generations, here we have the institution of this day of rest. When we think about marriage, that was another ordinance that we have formed in the Garden of Eden. And here we see how marriage was designed for one man and one woman. And it was not just for the Israelites, it wasn't just for the covenant people of God, but it was for all people at all times. Likewise, this Sabbath principle. And just because it's being degraded and mocked and ridiculed by the so-called experts today, we find that this is something that God has ordained, God has established, and God has set for his creation. It's interesting that if we start doing away with certain things that God has said, if we say that we don't want this Sabbath day, or that marriage isn't for one man and one woman, as we find in chapter 2, then what right have we to pick other things and look at the love of God, or the mercy of God, or the salvation of God? All these things come together. All these things are from the hand of our God. So what we have here is this Sabbath day principle for the whole of creation. We see how the day has already been described for us. It's that evening and that morning. It is that whole 24-hour period. And so we have here that one day in seven, one 24-hour period is to be given over for this Sabbath. And this is what the Lord does on this seventh day. What a contrast we have between days 1 to 6 and day 7. Days 1 to 6 are full of instruction, full of words, full of activity. But yet when we come to day 7, we read how God ended his work and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so this principle was set out. 6 days' work and one day's rest. We may ask ourselves the question, why did God need to rest? Well, the straightforward answer is this, that he did not. He didn't become weary or tired. He didn't become worn out from the exertions of the previous 6 days. If the Lord somehow was tired and weary, that would suggest a finiteness to the power of God. But our God is infinite. There is no deficiency in any characteristic that he has, any attributes that he has. We know that he is not fatigued. We know that his strength is not waned. And we know from God's word in Psalm 121 that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So the rest that God here institutes was not for his benefit, but it was for the blessing and for the provision of the creation that he has just brought into being. And here we see the goodness of God. Here we see the provision of God, the kindness of God. Here is God knowing his creation, knowing how he has created them. And here he is providing one day to rest and for worship. How right the prophet Nahum was when he would speak about the Lord and say, "The Lord is good." Oh, how wonderful is our God. And so something so beneficial, something so needful for mankind is perhaps the one thing today that is so often and so appallingly treated by man in this world. Men think, well, we'll open up on a Sunday. We'll open a shop. We need to do our shopping. It's necessary. It's needful for us. But what they don't realize is that whether they are open 7 days or 10 days or whatever it may be, they still have the same amount of money. It doesn't generate and doesn't become any more. We think about staff becoming tired and needing time off. And we are designed not to work all the hours under the sun. But we are not able to work long stretches without any kind of rest. And so the Lord here is not a hard taskmaster. He's not here trying to rob us of joy and of blessing and of benefit, but rather he has a concern for his creation. And so we find him, man in his rebellion, throwing his fist in the air and despising his creator and maker, saying in his heart and shouting at the top of his voice that he knows best. Yet God, our creator, created in wisdom, goodness and power, we find that God rested from all the work that he had done. And so the Lord here is benevolent, good and kind. Well, what about the author of this rest? We've already mentioned that the Lord is the one that instituted this rest. God makes this preemptive action. He sets this in order. It is God knowing his creation and putting in place how it should be designed, how it should be worked out, what is going to be best for it. And so it is God who does this. A divine institution. This wasn't some man-made idea, some cleverly thought-out analysis of the working pattern of man, the effectiveness of man. But this is God, the Creator, putting into place a lifestyle that will benefit most his creation. And as these words come from our God, our Sovereign, and our Creator, what right have we to say that we know best or we think differently? What right have we to show our defiance? We are those that are subject to God and we are commanded to obey his commandments. We are made in his image. And although that image is faded and corrupted and ruined, yet we have this command to serve and to obey him. In the Ten Commandments we have set out, in that moral law of God, it gives us that pattern as to how we should behave and how we should live. What is expected of us? What is required of us? And here we have in this fourth command, in verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here in those Ten Commandments we have that institution as to show us, reveal to us what, those things that please God, those things that conform to his word and to his honour. And we know from Galatians how the law is a schoolmaster. It is there to teach us, it's there to direct us, it is there to lead us in the right path. The law shows us sin, so that when we transgress this law, we see those things that dishonour God, that displease God, those things that do not glorify God. And we read in these commandments how we should live and how we should behave. When we think about the commandments of God, we have very clearly before us, telling us not to worship anything other than God himself, not to make any kind of graven image, not to take the Lord's name in vain, not to dishonour our parents, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to tell lies, not to covet and be filled with jealousy. But included in this is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And of all the commandments that we have in Exodus chapter 20, this fourth command is the longest. It has the most detail, and it refers back to what these words we have in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. And so as God, our Creator and our Sovereign, the God that will judge us, He is the one that has given us this instruction, and that we should obey, and that we should follow. If we refuse to keep this day to the Lord, then it's rebellion. It shows a heart that is not right with God. We are inviting His wrath and His anger, and we cannot expect His blessing. And so the Lord has ordained this day for His worship and for His glory. So we have here the author of this rest, and now we think about the way in which God specifically deals with this day. We find that God sanctifies this day. This day was sanctified, it was set apart. It was established for holy and special use. We don't find that other days were sanctified like this, but this seventh day, this Sabbath day, it was set apart, it was special, it was peculiar from everything else that has gone before. And the whole day was sanctified. It was for the use of rest for the soul. We read in the Exodus chapter 20 concerning this fourth command. The Lord says there that we must remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It is a holy day to the Lord. When we consider our Sabbaths or our Lord's days, can we truly say that they are holy days? Not in some kind of Pharisaical way, but are they devoted to God? Are they there for His honour, for His glory? Or how careful we must be. The Jews, they would consider the Sabbath day to be so important. There were other Sabbaths spoken of. There were special Sabbaths or season of Sabbaths. The year of Jubilee was a special time of Sabbaths. But this weekly rest, this weekly Sabbath, was one that eclipsed them all. So if they couldn't keep all of them, the one that they would keep would be the weekly Sabbath. Such was its importance. And it would give an opportunity to reflect upon the creative work of God, His power and His might, His sovereignty and His providence, and consider His redemptive plan. In the prayer meeting before the meeting this evening, we had read to us from Psalm 92. And there is a psalm that is written for the Sabbath day. And there, as we read through that psalm, we are taken up with the wonder of God's works. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. We come through these and see how the Lord art most high forevermore, and the way in which God shall deal with His enemies, and how God will judge those that are wicked, and how the righteous shall flourish. These are the things that were to be sung and to be praised on the Lord's Day. On this Sabbath, they were to be taken up with God and what He had done. And from the Garden of Eden, this weekly Sabbath was sanctified. It was sacred, set apart for holy uses. When the priests of Israel were sanctified or set apart for the priestly office, they were not permitted to go into battle. They were not required to go about doing menial and servile works. They were set apart for the Lord's work. When we think about the vessels and the tabernacle, the candlestick, the plates and the cups and the basins, those kind of things, they were not to be used for ordinary uses. They were to be set apart for the use of God and of His people. And what a desecration it was when Nebuchadnezzar would come. And in Belteshazzar's day, when he would be drinking out of those cups that had been sanctified, set apart, and then used in those parties and in that disgraceful way. And likewise with this Sabbath, it was sanctified. It was a day set apart. The things that we would normally do, perhaps on days 1 to 6, are not the type of things that we should do on this seventh day. And in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we have detailed instruction how there should be no work taking place and how there should be care taken for those under our authority and under our control. Doesn't mean that works of necessity, works of emergency, works of great importance, things like that, helping the sick, that kind of thing, law and order. That is not being said we don't do these things. That's necessary. That's right. The Lord will speak of that himself. But we find that this day was to be set apart from work and toil. How do we keep our Sabbaths and our Lord's days? How do we prepare our hearts for the worship of God? What a privilege we have to come and to be here. Morning and evening, the start and the end of a Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. How do we prepare for these things? In the Highlands of Scotland, very often the preparation for the Sabbath will begin on the Saturday evening. And the visiting preacher that may have to go there would have to make sure that they were in the right place by no later than 10 o'clock. Now we may look at that and consider that to be quite pharisaical, full of legalism. But perhaps there was a concern that this day that we have, this the Lord's Day, this the Sabbath, should be a day of great importance, a day of great blessing. Not rushing in, not rushing out, but carefulness, consideration, and our day that is used to its maximum for the glory and honour of God. When we look at many in the professing church, we see that many churches only have one service, the Lord's Day. And they start at perhaps 10 o'clock and perhaps have a couple of hours, and then the rest of the day is theirs to do as they like, to spend time with the family. But here we have this principle set apart wholly for God. This whole 24-hour period for the Lord. It's not for entertainment. It's not for going to do our shopping. It's not for doing these things. These things are empty and worthless in comparison with what we could be doing and what we could be considering. When we consider all that God has done, all that he is, all that he has done in creation, in providence, and in redemption, all that Christ is, all that he has achieved on Calvary, the great cost of our salvation, we haven't got enough time to frivol it, to rush it away in just a few moments. Oh, we should be spending our time much more considering him. When we think about our collective worship, we cannot just pat ourselves on the back and think that we're wonderful, we're great. Look at us, we're the only church meeting in Devizes this evening. We are doing things so wonderfully because this is a heart matter. We could be here, but our hearts could be elsewhere. We could be here and our thoughts taken up with other things. How we must have our hearts and our mouths and our whole being in tune one with another. And this whole day set apart for the glory of God. So not only was this day sanctified, we find in verse 3 that God blessed the seventh day. We find that God blessed Adam and Eve. He invoked divine favour upon them. And likewise, with this Sabbath day, with this seventh day rest, he blesses it. And those that honour God, he will honour them. If we do that which pleases him, we will receive blessing from our God. And how many times can the Lord's people testify that they have been blessed when they've been in the house of God? The old hymn writer would say, how pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, and what blessings we receive. Well, what blessings are there in the Lord's Day? Well, it's a day to worship God. It's a day to consider Him and all that He has done. We find in Psalm 118, verse 24, that this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The prophet Isaiah, he would write in Isaiah 58 and verses 13 to 14, hear these words. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let me read these words again. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here we have great feasts. Here we have great blessings that we can delight in God. And he will bless us with blessings innumerable. Man in his need will receive what he needs, having fellowship with God and his Maker. Another blessing of the Lord's Day is that we can come away from the peril and toil of work. All the pressures that we have, all the deadlines that there are, to come and to rest, to come and to consider, to take stock, to think about it and put it into perspective in the way in which we live our lives. Oh, it's a day of blessing for meditation and spiritual exercises. We don't perhaps have the same pressures and demands. We are able to devote our time more unto the Lord. It's a day of fellowship with the Lord's people. Perhaps some of us come from different backgrounds and different situations. Perhaps some of us will go home and we will have the company and the fellowship of another believer in our spouse. Perhaps we do not. And as we come together, we can fellowship with the Lord's people. We can fellowship with those that the Lord has done great things for as well. Those that have that same experience that we have had. We can speak of what Christ has done for us, what the Lord means to us. And we can be those that are refreshed in our souls. The psalmist in Psalm 122 would write, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This day is a blessing to society. Just consider how peaceful, how tranquil the day would be if all there was the works of necessity taking place. How quiet it would be. How much time people would have to perhaps consider more important things. Sabbath breaking really is a dreadful bondage and tyranny. But the blessing of the Sabbath day, as we read from Hebrews chapter 4, is a picture and foretaste of heaven. Hebrews 4 speaks about the labour of this life and then the spiritual rest that awaits, that everlasting Sabbath. If we despise the Lord's day here on earth, if it's a burden to us here in this life, what prospect do we have? When we think about what heaven is going to be like, forever in the presence of the Lord, forever with the Lord's people, forever singing the praises of God, forever exploring the wonder of God's redemption, forever being taken up with the Lord in all of his beauty and glory, surely the Sabbath days that we face and we enjoy here upon earth are a foretaste of what we shall experience and what we shall enjoy in eternity. Our Lord's days, our Sabbaths, they'll be a very weak comparison to what we shall enjoy. But nevertheless, they are a foretaste of what we shall expect. Somebody wrote this, "The Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow." We have here the Lord instituting, not merely for the Jews, not merely for Adam, but for the whole of his creation, one day in seven, for rest, a day that is to be devoted to the worship of God, a day that is holy, a day that is sanctified, but a day of great blessing, and a day that speaks of what we shall enjoy forever if we are the Lord's. May we enjoy our Lord's days. May we look forward to our Lord's days. May they be the best day of our week. And may we be filled with great expectation of those things that we shall yet enjoy in greater abundance and measure. May the Lord help us. And may we be those that can say that the Sabbath is a delight to our souls. Amen.